record this. So the reason I wanted to do that quiz was because what we're going to talk about tonight is, this is a biblical literacy quiz, okay? And what we're going to talk about tonight is simply reading the Bible, being readers of the Bible. And it's really the first and most crucial stage to any kind of Bible study, all right? And so, last week we talked about how we got this thing called the Bible. We are going to now move into, for the duration of this class, finally get into, what do we do with this thing? We talked at length last week about how it got from God to us, broad overview of that. But what do we do? How do we read it? How do we study it? With our goal of eventually living in it and living according to Scripture. Before we go any farther, let me just pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can gather together tonight as your people and learn more about how to study it. I pray that you'd be here among us, Lord, that you would equip us, encourage us, to be good disciples and good students of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting tonight, and we're not going to meet next week. It's fall break next week, and so we're having a week off. There's nothing next week, and then we'll pick up the week after that. So we'll have three more weeks after this, three more Wednesdays. And so for those three Wednesdays, we're going to be digging into really what we usually think about when we think about Bible study. Basically, biblical interpretation and everything that's involved with that. But tonight, so the stages of Bible study, you've probably heard this breakdown before: observation, interpretation, application. That's kind of, I don't know who started that. It might have been Kay Arthur or somebody like that. But that's just one way of describing. It's a helpful breakdown as long as we understand that it needs a lot of details filled out, okay? And that breakdown itself needs to be seen as only part of a lifestyle of discipleship and devotion to Jesus. So to learn how to do good observation, interpretation, application does not make you a disciple of Jesus. That itself is kind of a tool, just a basic framework to work from. But observation is basically what we're going to talk mostly about tonight. And honestly, this is the step that I see most people skipping the most. When people have confusion with the word, where they're not really connecting with Scripture, most often, in my experience, it comes down to not a lack of knowledge of how to study, but just a lack of knowledge, period. Just a lack of base level biblical literacies, which is why I wanted to give this quiz, so you can kind of see, and maybe you are actually at a lower level or a higher level than the quiz would indicate. But it was just a fun way to kind of examine ourselves. Hey, where are we in terms of just knowing Scripture? Okay, being biblically literate. All right, that would be the goal of this stage. I would call it the reading. Just the reading layer, right? There's lots of layers to Bible study. This is the reading layer. And the typical breakdown of Bible study is observation, interpretation, which really includes two elements. One would be exegesis, which is called, which is what it's called when you're studying what the text meant to the original audience. What did it mean? So you're dealing with the language, the original language. You're dealing with the historical context. You're dealing with authorship, audience, that kind of thing. That's exegesis. And then hermeneutics would be building a bridge between what it meant to the original audience to us today, and doing that in a way that remains true to the original meaning, but gives us access. What does it mean to us today? Okay, hermeneutics. So exegesis, It's really interesting. That word exegesis is from a Greek word, and it's the word that's used in John chapter 1 when it says that no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, or who's in the bosom of the Father, has made him known. That word is has exegeted him, has explained him. All right. Hermeneutics is, I believe this word is actually from, it actually is named after the Greek god Hermes, who was the messenger god, you know, so it's like really receiving the message from the word. This is hermeneutics. Sometimes you'll hear the word hermeneutics applied to the field of basically the general field of biblical interpretation. Like there are hermeneutics classes, but in a more specific use of it, it's not necessarily dealing with original intent and original meaning, but really drawing that meaning into the present age and what does it mean for us, okay? And then the third stage would be application, all right? So we think about, you know, our goal is to live in obedience to the word and live our lives conformed to the word. And so obviously you don't just want to stop at understanding. You want to then live and apply it to your life, all right? So like I said, that's a fairly helpful outline. It's kind of what we'll roughly follow. There's other ways to outline the stages of Bible study or the layers of Bible study, if you want to call it that. But that's good enough for us to use, and that's what we'll use. So we're going to talk about reading, okay? And this is because when you think about Bible study, and when I think about teaching people how to study the Bible, more and more that my preliminary concern isn't, can you learn how to study Scripture? It's, can you become a reader of Scripture? Because, you know, often what we think of as Bible study or devotions or whatever you want to call it is kind of this loose kind of read a passage and think about what it might mean to me today. You know, I call this apply on the fly. You're just like, there it is. What does it mean to me? All right. And it's like, that's the end goal. But you can't begin at the end goal and then just try and read Scripture in that way. That's not how Scripture works. That's not the kind of text that it is. So we treat it as this sacred text, and it's supposed to really speak to me. But we really don't understand how that works. How does the Bible speak to me? And so it's this weird, then we get confused, and then we tend to gravitate toward the parts of the Bible that are a little more, I mean, Proverbs might really speak to us, because it's like, yeah, that makes sense. I could probably live in that today, you know? Don't trust people who look shady. Okay, yeah, that looks, that I'm not going to trust people who look shady. You know, who wink the eye, you know, or something like that. That's pretty easily graspable, okay? The hermeneutical bridge or distance is pretty short. And so we will tend to gravitate toward those parts of the Bible where the distance between me and the meaning for me and the meaning for them is the shortest. So we end up neglecting parts of the Bible where that bridge is the longest, but sometimes traveling that bridge will really lead to some great things. But we don't want to put in the work to walk that far. Does that make sense? And so we kind of do this apply on the fly, and then we'll get confused because something, the Scripture will say something, and then we'll feel like, well, I don't know if I could ever do that. And then we feel guilty. You know, we're not living up to this application that we've placed on ourselves, or that we think that Scripture has placed on us. So when we do this, we maintain a very shallow and often incorrect understanding of Scripture. It's shallow at best, it's incorrect at worst. So a major obstacle that we face when we go to study the Bible, even before we open it, is that many of us in general are actually just not very good readers, period. All right, forget reading the Bible, but many of us are just not good readers of anything, you know? And this isn't really this is not like a moral failing of ours. It's just the way that we've been shaped, the way that our minds have been formed, the way that society works. A lot of it comes down to our education, the kind of education that we got. And really, a lot of this is underneath some of the choices that a lot of us has made of how we educate our children. You know, in ancient Israel, the main point of becoming literate was to read the word, was to read scripture, to be able to understand it. That was why you learned your alphabet. It's pretty interesting. The people of Israel were always known as a people of the book, way more than other religions, right? We are a people who study this written thing. And we've talked a little bit about the importance of the written word in a couple weeks ago. But even those who were not literate in ancient Israel, or like in an advanced state, would still be steeped in scriptures through oral repetition, through contact at the synagogue. I mean, that was a central part of the worship in the synagogues. Hearing the word was central to life. And for a lot of us, hearing the word is not like a central formative thing for us. We pursue it as believers. But I'm talking about in general. Hearing any kind of thing. I mean, what tends to shape us if we're not intentional? If we just live our lives in 2025 in America, middle class living, what tends to shape us, I mean, and you hate to harp on this so much, but it's basically whatever algorithm is in charge of what we see in our phones or on our TVs. That's what tends to shape the way that we think. And it's crazy. I mean, I talked to a guy a couple weeks ago who was asking all sorts of crazy questions about the Bible. I'm like, man, he's really curious about scripture. And I didn't know, but he was like saying some weird things about it. And I was like, well, no, this is what scripture actually says, what it actually means. And he's like, no, but here, look at this. And he pulled up a reel on his phone. Some guy in his basement or something just saying some quacky things about scripture. Like, so I forget exactly what it was. Some conspiracy theory. He's like, no, but look at this. And I was like, who is that? Why is the burden of proof on me to talk to this quack, you know, to prove him wrong? Like, how did he get to a state of credibility, right? How is he even credible? How are those things even entertained by us? It's because, I don't know why it is, but it's the algorithm is a reflection of what we really want to hear. That's really what it is. I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail. Other than to say this, what you see the most, an algorithm, this is a positive thing. It can be a great tool for self-examination. What you see the most of is it knows what you really want to see. That it's designed to keep you engaged as long as possible. And so it can be a mirror of your desires. The algorithm is a mirror of your desires. All right? So what pops up the most on your feed is what you have indicated in some way by the time of eyeballs. And it's really less sophisticated than people think. It doesn't know that much about you other than like how long before you swiped on what kind of thing. And the longer you go, the more of that kind of thing it pumps in. All right? So a little self-examination. What pops, I don't know what kind of social media you're on or algorithmically curated media that you ingest, but it's designed to be a reflection of your desires. Okay, rabbit trail, course correct. So for some of us, learning to read and study the Bible will actually require us to develop a skill that we haven't developed. That really doesn't have to do with the Bible, but it has to do with just reading in general. Okay? Or perhaps you learned it. You know, it's just something that we haven't kept up with. Everybody kind of learns how to read stuff in school. You learn how to read literature. You learn how to, you know, all those things they throw at you. What's a round character? What's a flat character? What's the five, you know, what are the five acts of a Shakespeare play and all these, you know, the rising action. And we kind of learn these things that kind of float in and out of our brains. And then we just leave them. Like, we get through it and we go on with our lives. So for a lot of us, just reading texts, skillfully reading texts, is not a skill that we've intentionally developed or kept up with in our lives. So I would say this, that we have to push back against the utilitarian and the pragmatic aspects of the way our culture has shaped us, all right? And what I mean by utilitarian is seeing things that we deem more useful as more valuable. And pragmatic is like cash value. What does it get me right now? So you can see how if you just live in a world where you place more value on that which is more useful to you and more pragmatically beneficial to you in the moment, and that's just how you view most of life, then that's going to be how you approach Scripture. What's most useful for me today? What do I get the most out of right now? Okay? And that's just a way that we've all been shaped, right, as Americans. We are Americans, like Huck Finn. Here's what he says. Huck Finn, his guardians, the Widow Douglas, it says, they try and, you know, Christianize him, right? And they're kind of Pharisaical hypocrites, which is one of the points. But he says this about, after supper, she, that's the widow who's in charge of him, who's his guardian, she got out her book and learned to me about Moses and the bulrushers, right? And I was in a sweat to find out all about him, but by and by, she let it out that Moses had been dead a considerable long time. So I didn't care no more about him, because I don't take no stock in dead people. Pretty soon I wanted to smoke, and I asked the widow to let me, but she wouldn't. She said it was a mean practice and wasn't clean, and I must try to not do it anymore. That is just the way with some people. They get down on a thing when they know nothing about it. Here she was a-bothering about Moses, which was no kin to her and no use to anybody. Being gone, you see, yet finding a power of fault with me for doing a thing that had some good in it. And she took snuff, too. Of course, that was all right because she'd done it herself. So, he's a supreme utilitarian, right? And it's a comical way, it's an overstated way of actually describing what a lot of people do with Scripture. You know, how many times have you heard someone, they set off on their year-long reading plan, and they're like, I got to Leviticus. Just don't understand Leviticus. You know, the Leviticus gripe is like an annual rite of passage for people who make New Year's resolutions. All right? But here's what that's a utilitarian complaint. That's a pragmatic complaint. It means I don't get it. I don't get anything out of this. I don't understand why it's a big deal. And so it's, all right? Do you see that? That's probably not a good way to treat the Word of God. I don't want to make you feel guilty. I mean, I too have recognized there are dry passages, dry to us. And that's fine to acknowledge that. But we need to acknowledge that the dryness is because of us, not because of the Word. The dryness is because we don't understand. And really, that should motivate us to say, why is this so important? I will apply myself to figure out why this is so important. All right? Instead of saying, I don't take no stock in dead people or killing animals or Jesus put an end to all that, or all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. Paul's talking about the Old Testament when he tells that to Timothy. It's all useful and profitable, all right? So it is useful, right? And if we don't deem it useful, it's because we're living in our own heads, in our own worlds, and we're not getting into the text itself. there's two other things that that Huck Finn passage illustrates that we need to push back against as well. And that is the widow's hyper-moralistic reading of the text, which isn't really illustrated there, but that's the way people like the widow Douglas, that's the way they would approach Scripture. Basically boiling everything in the Bible down to a should or a shouldn't, right? And the cousin of that would be Pharisaical hypocrisy, which is heaping all of the shoulds that you determine from Scripture on other people and then conveniently ignoring other shoulds that actually are there that you don't. All right. So I would say, I don't want to put a number on it, but I think that roughly 80%, 80% or so of what you need to do with this book in order to be faithful to it, in order to live by it, is just read it. All right, this is the Nike principle of Bible study. Just read it. Or maybe the Michael Jackson principle. Just read it.
Read it, read it.
And this isn't intensive study. This isn't exegesis. You know, this is trying to, it's I guess, exegesis so that you can understand it. But the goal of this stage of reading, the goal of this kind of contact with Scripture is comprehension. All right? Comprehension. Yes, accumulating facts, accumulating knowledge, accumulating the names of characters, accumulating main plot points. All right? This is all important stuff. Somehow we tend to skip over it or kind of downplay it, but it forms the foundation of everything else. Like, how are you going to study Scripture if you don't even really understand what happens in Scripture? Or even worse, how are you going to apply Scripture if you don't even understand what the story is? How are you going to apply a scripture, a verse, the verse of the day that pops up, you know, on your feed, whatever? How are you going to apply that to your life if you don't even understand, like, the book that it was in, why it was said, who it was said to, what it might mean for us? And there's no time given, and there's no understanding. But if you just read the Bible regularly, become proficient and become very literate in the Bible, which, by the way, even non-believers 200 years ago were probably far more biblically literate than many of us are. It's just part of an education. So accumulating raw materials. You want to accumulate as much knowledge about Scripture as you can. That's not a bad thing. Now, accumulating it for the wrong reasons or to puff yourself up or whatever, that is a bad thing. But I don't think it's ever bad to pursue more biblical knowledge. You know, the Pharisees gave themselves to the study of Torah to the extent that they would memorize large portions of it, sometimes all of it, the whole Old Testament. All right? That's how dedicated they were. So, just reading it. That's the secret of, I think, unsticking a large, you know, log jams in your mind about the Word. Just set your sights on reading it. And I'm going to give you some tips for reading the Word. Number one, read regularly. Regularly. You could say develop and nurture a habit of reading Scripture. The Bible would call habits, I think, one of the biblical terminology that you could use when we think of habits. There's a lot about habits now, you know, like habit hacking and atomic habits and these kind of self-help things. They're tapping into something that's not unwise, all right? This is not new truth. Aristotle was the one who said, you are what you habitually do. That's how he defined developing virtue. How do you become a virtuous person? You do what you want to become. You do it. And you do it and do it and do it and do it. And then you are it. Habits are the most powerful shapers of who we are. All right, we are the product of our habits. Whether you realize that or not, your habits have determined who you are. All right? Your habits determine. Well, I won't get into. We'll just keep. So this is what Scripture, I think, would call our ways or our walk. All right, both of those, I think, get at what a habit. When we talk about habits, particularly the identity-forming nature of habits. I mean, look at our theme psalm for this whole class, Psalm 119. How does it begin? How does it start? Verse 1 on this giant psalm, all about the word, all about the scriptures. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. When we talk about developing a habit of reading, you're talking about developing a way, giving yourself to a way. It is a way of being. It's not something you do. It's a way that you are. Okay? That's what we're looking for when we talk about being a reader of Scripture. Blessed, it keeps going. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. I want to develop a well-worn path in my life in your ways, in your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. So part of that needs to be developing a habit, developing a well-worn path of in the scriptures, reading them, ingesting them, being in the word. Your goal is not to read the whole Bible. Your goal is to read the whole Bible over and over and over and over until you die. That's like saying, like my goal in life is to get accepted to college. Wait a minute. That's a milestone, sure. But that's a milestone that only makes sense if you go through college and then you graduate college and then go on into a career. You know, that doesn't make sense. I read the whole Bible. Great. What are you going to do now? Like, what? Now you can get to work. So think of reading the Bible as becoming part of who you are. This is another thing that people point out about habits, is that we will give ourselves to things that we think are part of our identity. You know, the people who kind of dabble in exercise, they're always in and out. But the people who are fit, I am fitness. You know, they're not to make themselves do it. If they don't do it, they don't feel like themselves. Right? Because it's become part of their identity. All right? We revert to what we see as our identity. You know, very often we don't. I think this is from James Clear, Atomic Habits. We don't rise to the level of our goals. We fall to the level of our systems. Or our identity, our root identity. Until we have an identity change, we're constantly going to be failing. So this isn't about get your 15 minutes in every day. Set your sights on becoming someone whose identity is, I'm in this book. This is my book. I'm a person of this book. Right, we see all so many areas of life where when it clicks for us and it's like, that's who I want to be. You give yourself to it, and it becomes part of your identity. You start dressing that way, and you start talking that way, and you start hoping people notice these things about you. This is how we want to approach Scripture, right? Every group has its nerd, who's just giving themselves over to something. Every group has its, you know, fitness person who's just the most disciplined one out there. You're never going to catch up to them. They're out at 5 a.m. They're doing their thing. It's who they are, right? It's a way of life. It's not a phase. That was for the Ostranders, but they're not here tonight. There you go. There you go. Grant's or Kyle's here. You are a Bible reader. You are a person of the book. That's your identity. As a disciple of Jesus, you are a scripture knower, reader, doer, nerd. Embrace it. Embrace it. Having said that, a worthy and very doable goal is to read through the Bible once a year. I think that's a good, if you need to break it down, have a goal for this year. I mean, that's your lifelong goal, to be a person of the word. But if you need a goal for this year, try to read through the whole Bible. If you've never done that before, try to read through the whole Bible. It takes 15 minutes every day. All right. Ava asked me last week, what's a good place to start to get into the word? And this is exactly what I told her. I said, have you ever read through the whole Bible? Go ahead and do that. You know, that's a good place to start. My Theo has got it in his mind that he wants to read the whole Bible. And because he thinks that there's going to be some huge like reward at the end of it. He's not sure what it is, but he's going to find out.
You get to tell him at the end of it.
Yeah, I don't know.
Do it again.
Yeah, yeah.
You get to...
Paint the house. Paint the fence. What? All right. So read regularly. Develop a habit. Develop a way. Just wear it out. Wear your Bible out. All right, read well. Strive to read well. I mean, what is that? That's a vague exhortation. Read well. Read good, you know? But what I mean by that is give your time in the Word your best. Give your time in the Word your best. Figure out when you're most alert. And if you can, if your schedule permits, give that time to the scripture. As much as you can, give the best of your attention to the word. All right? Now, I understand. I'm father of five, homeschooling. Everybody's in the same boat, right? We're all busy, right? The social script that we all follow these days is, how's it going? How you been? Good, busy. You know, that's what just we all don't even think. We just say, good and busy. We're all good and busy. But that's where we got to ask ourselves, what time am I going to make? What sacrifice am I going to make for this? We make sacrifices for what we feel is important in our lives. And I just want to tell you that this is one of the more important things in your life. It deserves a place on your calendar if that's what it takes. It deserves a place in the planner. It deserves you talking to your spouse about covering for one another while we go have time, right? These are important things. If you would watch the kids for your spouse for a doctor's appointment, why don't you watch the kids for your spouse for an appointment with the Lord, you know? Help each other. Help each other have time. And check in with each other. If you struggle with focus, you know, I know some people can really lock in. Some people really struggle with it. Everybody's different. Everybody has a different personality. If you struggle with focus, don't compare yourself with others. All right? Rather, just have a realistic view of where you are. Set realistic goals. And try and push yourself just to the next step. Just try and get a little better. Try and get a little better. If I can only last 5 minutes in scripture before my mind starts going crazy, do 5 minutes. Really give yourself for 5 minutes. Do that for 2 weeks. Make it six after that. And then do six for 2 weeks. Keep pushing yourself, right? Develop. Realize that We live in a day and age where many people, even in the world, are realizing that I'm terrible at attention. I'm terrible at focus. I'm terrible at just thinking, having deep thoughts. I can't do it. We live in a fast-paced, technologically saturated society that tries to constantly hijack our attention, all right? So that might take some retraining. It may take some fitness programs for your brain to help you focus on the word. There are great books out there that realize this, and they're not even scriptural, but they're like, yeah, we want to think more deeply. Here's some, pursue some of that stuff. Develop the skill. If you lack the skill of attending and reading well, try and work on that skill. Try and develop it, right? That's a worthy pursuit so that you can read scripture. If you need ideas, this is something that I'm constantly trying to work on in my life because I feel I'm a classic millennial, right? Started out with no technology, and then I came of age with the internet, right? And so my life has been kind of in the non-tech world and then in the tech world. And it's like, how do I even, I've adopted things very, as they've come out, and then it's like adopt first, reflect later. That's kind of where I've been in my life. So I've done a lot of reflecting on how has the adoption of technology in my life affected me. It's something I think about a lot. And so if you struggle with that, I'd love to chat with you and give you some resources that have been helpful for me. But that's a journey I'm on personally, And so if that resonates with you, I'd love to chat with you about that. Reading well means getting outside of ourselves and into the text. That's what it means to read well. Get out of yourself and into the text. And this is a necessary stage to truly hear the word and eventually live it out. But this, we cannot apply on the fly. Okay? We got to get out of ourselves and the need to hear something right now for me. Let's set that aside. And let's listen to the story. Let's hear the words. Two more ways to read. The third one would be read with love. Read with love. How much does it change the way the effort you put into trying to understand someone if you really love them? I want to hear you. I don't understand, but I want to hear you. All right? Think of that in the terms of the Bible. And I'll challenge you. Think of that in terms of Leviticus, right? I don't get it, but I really want to. I desire to hear the word of my Lord in this text that I've deemed as dry and boring. The test of how well we love scripture it's the boring test. What do you do with a text that's boring? How do you push through that? Do you give up on it? Or do you say that again? I want to hear what you're saying. Let me get this straight. Can you tell me one more time? That's a loving response to someone that you love that you are not understanding. You want to understand. Like I said before, boring is our fault, not the words. Dry is on us, not on the word. The Holy Spirit wastes no breath. The Holy Spirit wastes no breath. You just look at how many times delight is used in reference to the word. In Psalm 1, it's all through Psalm 119. Delight and all kinds of language of longing directed toward the word. That's a crucial bit. Desire. Where does desire come from? Desire comes from longing. Longing comes from our identity, and our identity comes from, a lot of times it comes from habits, right? So forming those things, we do it until we end up desiring. This is who I am, and unless I do this, I'm not myself. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. All right, and then finally, read with persistence. Read with persistence. And by this I mean, ignore, you know, a lot of times there's like on the mental, mindfulness, the mindfulness trend, you know, have you seen the, next to the Singletary Center, there's like that sculpture of the smiley faces and it's like the scale of happiness or whatever. That's like a mindfulness thing. Like, you know, on a scale of frowny to smiley, how are you feeling today? Just chuck that out the window when you're reading scripture, right? You don't need to judge your time in the word like, didn't really understand it, frowny. I felt bad, I didn't get anything out of it. It was dry, frowny. Just set that aside, right? Success, 100% success is having read it. That's it. Use no other metric to evaluate your time in the word, in the discipline time. Persistence, right? I used to laugh at my dad would really get on me because my dad was a runner. I'm kind of a runner. And sometimes when I was younger, we'd be driving in the car and you'd see someone just struggling. Like they might as well be walking, you know? And I'd be like, look at that guy. Why doesn't he just walk? And I just remember my dad would always get on me. He goes, he won when he got out the door. He succeeded when he got out the door. Everything else is bonus. He's out there doing it. You know, did you run today? No. He did better than you, right? Success is doing it. Just do it. That's the metric of a habit. Just doing, checking it off. Now, that sounds legalistic. Unless you see it as, no, I'm sowing. This is a sowing and reaping situation. I sowed the seed. If I did it, I sowed a seed. If I did it, I sowed a seed. What does Psalm 1 say? In due season. No, that's from a letter of Paul. A tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. There will be a season, there's a seasonal nature to this, okay? You might have a winter season of, maybe Leviticus is your winter, you know? And you sow the seed, you put it in. You hear elite athletes after, lining up on, what are you thinking about when you're on the starting line, you know? I just trust my training. I just believe in my training. You know, because it's not anything that you do on that day, really, that has anything to do with your ability to perform. It's the years and years of training that you put in. That's what makes a champion, right? And so you get to the point where you say, oh, I trust my training. Do you know the word? I love the word. I've read the word. I steeped myself in the word for years. You know, I trust my training. And we get to the point where we can look back and just say, it wasn't always happy. You know, I didn't nail every single period in the word, but I trust my training. It's just do it. Just read it. You don't have to get something out of the word every time. You don't have to apply it to your life all the time. And in fact, it's better to not try to, because that can really distract you from just reading it, knowing it, understanding it, comprehending it. So I challenge you to read it, be persistent, to just read for knowing the story, knowing the plot. Consult things that help you, consult tools maybe that help you just orient you to what's going on. I'm going to talk a little bit in just a second about some tools, but while you're reading, while you're in this 80% or 90% or whatever of the time that you spend in the word, is just reading it to know it. If you come across something where it's like, oh, I want to study that, that's a great time to like jot that down, set it aside and keep reading So now you have a list that you can come to when you go, I'm gonna spend some time studying the word. Hey, what was the thing I read the other day that I really wanted to kind of probe a little deeper? And you have this list now. That's like your rabbit trail list. And that's a great study starter list for you. Because you've been reading and you go, whoa, what's that? That's the best time to study because you've been reading and you understand the context of that. So I encourage you to read. And if you come across something you want to study farther, keep that, write that down. You know it's there. You can come back to it. So it doesn't have to distract you anymore. And then you can keep reading and getting in the text. All right. So that's reading the word. I want to talk about some tools. In each of these sessions now, I'm going to have this brief section at the end called the tool shed. So these are like tools that you can use to help you do this part of Bible study. So for reading, what do you need? You need a Bible. So, but to clear it, to make it a little more detailed, a physical Bible with minimal distractions in it. So don't use a study Bible for the reading. Use a study Bible for study. Don't use a study Bible for reading. Okay? And that's important, particularly if you kind of a curious one, you know, ooh, what does this say? And then you just get lost. And you are not reading, you are interpreting / applying on the fly. All right? You're not giving the word time to just be the word. Okay? It's good to read other people's thoughts, but you need to have your own familiarity with the text of Scripture. You need to build that up in your life. You do it by reading. So a physical Bible with minimal distractions. Okay? Get your phone out of the room. Don't put it on silent. Put it on a different floor of the house, all right? Don't do daily reading in a study Bible. An audio Bible can be great, especially if that helps you get out of yourself and into the text better, you know, whatever an auditory learner is or whatever. An audio Bible can be great. I don't think it should be only audio. You know, you should have familiarity with the written word. But hearing it can be great. It's very linear. It keeps you going. You can't read the same sentence over and over and over if you get stuck in that loop, like I do sometimes. You read, and you can keep going and listen. And then a little notebook for rabbit trails. Write them down. Keep them in one place, because you want to come back to that later. Because that means you've come across something that you're unfamiliar with and you want to know more about. That's a great personal study list that you make in the course of reading. I'll say this about just a Bible. I really encourage you to have a good Bible for reading that you can enjoy, right? I mean, should you get a good pair of running shoes if you're going to try and become a runner? Should you kind of do a little research and get the right shoes? Get a Bible that you can spend a lot of time with, all right? Get a quality Bible. You don't have to geek out like me on Bibles, but I can give you some suggestions. This is a very great reading Bible. It's like, I don't know, $20 or $30. It's just, this one speaks to me, right? This is a great reading Bible. And it's nice enough to where it's not distractingly bad. But it's not so nice that I'm like, I don't want to, you know, I'm too ginger with it, you know. So get a Bible that is going to be a really companion for you, that you really like. If that's a really nice Bible, invest in a really nice Bible, all right? You don't want something that's going to fall apart. You don't want something, I mean, seriously, it's like if you're serious about doing this, you know, get the right tool. Invest in the right tool. And invest in something that's going to really draw you in and make you want to use it, right? The best Bible is the one that you will consistently read. Find that Bible for you. And if you want to nerd out with me, open 24/7. for conversations in that regard. All right, questions? Any questions? And specifics? There's no stupid questions, only stupid people. Surely there's a question or two. Your personal life in the Word. I just wish I could do this. Or here's where I come up short. How can I do this better? What's the right way to do this? Anybody? Question I wanted someone to ask. New King James, you said?
Yes.
Yes, so the biggest difference would be, so the New King James is basically a modernization of the King James, and I think the real selling point for people on the New King James is it keeps a lot of the word order from regular King James. It also sticks to the text that the King James is translated from. So it's an older text. Depending on your edition of the New King James, it can be really useful because it will footnote where the underlying text differs from like the critical text that's a part of that's the basis for the ESV. There's not a ton of difference. The New King James is solid. You know, it's a solid translation. It would be kind of in a similar camp with the ESV in terms of how literal it is. I think the biggest difference would be textual. So you might actually see some scriptures in the New King James that actually aren't even in the ESV. And some people will say that the devil took those out. Actually, what happened was the devil may have put those in, and we discovered a better manuscript. In Revelation, it says, don't add or take away, right? So who's to say he didn't add them in the 15th century instead of take them away, you know? But yeah, the New King James and the ESV are pretty similar. The wording, I think the biggest difference would probably be just some wording and sentence structure. On translations, I would say for reading, get one that you can really read and understand. And there's a range of translations that I think are suitable for daily reading. The more literal translations I think are better for studying, especially if you're going for kind of word study type things. But for reading, getting in the text, get one that draws you in. Everybody has kind of a different, the way your brain works and the way it's been formed and a different level of whatever. I get one that really draws you in. If it's the NIV, go for it. You know, if it's the ESV, if it's the King James, go for it. Whatever you can really get into. But I would say make it an actual translation, if not like a paraphrase, not like the Message. That might be a good study or devotional tool, but it's not translation of the text. It's not attempting to get the original meaning into your language. It's trying to be a kind of a paraphrase commentary on Scripture. So yeah, I may talk a little bit more about translations as we get into some more technical study stuff. But yeah. Yeah.
You've only got 15 minutes, right? Are you saying like prioritize just reading? Like at what point in time do you come back to those study questions that you've jotted down and then start doing more of like, no, I'm going to take this 15 minutes and then study that type of thing? Because I think a lot of times I'm obviously not saying that I'm like as busy as the moms or whatever, but a lot of times like,
Yeah.
What I'm reading.
Right.
Like, oh, I forgot about this. I haven't been to this book in a while. Like, whatever.
Yes.
So, like, at what point in time do you do that instead of just reading?
Yeah, I think if I don't know. I mean, that would just vary person to person. But I think that what you're describing is a really good way to follow. Like, if something really has caught your attention, you think that you want to know more about something in a deeper way, like in a study, something that requires some extended study, take some time and do that, you know. And a lot of times, like what you're saying is right. You'll study something and then it'll kind of lead you toward, there's like a few chapters in Romans that really get at that. Yeah, I haven't read Romans in a while. And that would be a good time to maybe just put Romans on repeat in the reading sense. So one thing I forgot to say was, I think going through the whole Bible is good, but I think also going through one book is really good. If you've done the whole Bible thing before, maybe start with a book that, you know, you maybe has stood out to you before. Maybe it's, I really like this book and I want to spend some more time in it and go deeper in it, or I don't know much about this book, but I want to know more. And then go book by book. I think that's an also, if you don't want to get locked into the whole way through, go book by book. And that can give you some kind of natural endpoints to, all right, well, I've read Genesis, you know, several times this month. Either I'll just move on to something else, or I really want to go deeper into the idea of covenant, you know, because that kept coming up. Or blessing. I just heard so much about blessing in Genesis. I'm going to study blessing, you know, and that can kind of lead you to the studies. But either way, you're going to be well served by having read through Scripture and understand, yeah, it talks a lot about blessing in Genesis. You know what? He talks a lot about blessing in Paul's prayer to Ephesians in chapter 1. Okay, so now we have, because you've read and because you know Ephesians as well as Genesis, you can kind of see that's a good jumping off point for some study as well. So what I'm saying, I mean, you'll have to just feel it out. I mean, like anything else in your life, you got to get your schedule, you got to get your plans in order based on your capacity and available time and everything. And that's something that you can talk through with people you walk with. I'm always happy to give advice on stuff like that. I think it's good to, you know, if we're going through a particular something in church, to just kind of put that into your reading rotation. If you're not on another one, to just, I don't know what else to read, I'll just read through Acts once a week. You know, that'd be a great base level for this study. And every time at church, I'm going to see more because I've been in the book. So. Yeah, it doesn't have to be locked in, regimented. If that works for you, that's great. But you can hop around. I mean, there's no there's no rules for this. Other than to just read it.
Yeah, just maybe be conscious of not doing the, like, oh, how does this apply to me? And what, like, coming to Scripture in the attitude of, like, oh, what is it going to do for me today? Or what?
Right. Because it's going to do way more for you for the rest of your life if you really understand it. You know, and it might take a little while. These are longer range projects. Like, how does Genesis speak to me? Well, if I really start to see the grand story of the book of Genesis, it will absolutely change basically every minute of my day. I will see the trees differently when I really understand Genesis. So it's not just like, is there anything here for me to help me through this hard stage of my life? There might be, there might not, you know. But if you're becoming someone whose eyes are biblical eyes, well, that's going to change your life entirely. It's going to change much deeper things than just the way you feel today. But also, you know, God meets it. There's daily bread, you know. And so he gives us daily bread. Yeah.
I was just going to share an experience that maybe for me, but it is direct. directly follows me. Because the Bible talks about us chewing, eating it,
yeah,
bread to us. And obviously, you like to eat the things that you like the taste of. You know?
Yeah.
And so you can start out reading. I mean, in part, obviously, the biggest part of that, I think, is what you've covered, which is the habitual.
Yeah.
If you eat something habitually, you're going to end up developing a taste for it.
Yeah.
One thing that was a help for me, a friend of mine, this was at a transition point in my life where I started to become a real studier of the word.
Yeah.
And a friend of mine who's a pastor, he said, you know, I would recommend you need to start reading the Psalms. You need to make a practice out of that. I know you've preached on that. But what I found was that as I started reading the Psalms, I found things that I didn't like the taste of, you know. It triggered things in me.
It
sort of like allowing it to sort of, in addition to keeping a note about something like, oh, I'm not sure what that means.
It's yeah.
like, oh, I don't like this.
Yeah.
There were ways I didn't like David.
Yeah.
You know. And
I could never pray that.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Exactly. And one thing I think that helps is in that situation is to recognize like, oh wow, wait, hey, this is a great moment. Because that's exactly what you should expect. But then something that made a huge difference was the same friend. He said, you know, Brad, read C.S. Lewis's Reflection on the Psalms. And reading that gave me an appreciation. It helped my taste. Now, his is not the only work. I mean, if you are interested in Psalms, then I would say it's an excellent, amazing book to read along with the Psalms. But yeah, like having something like that to help develop your taste, then the Psalms can be such a great entryway into Scripture, because if you develop a taste for them, then you'll develop a taste for the whole Old Testament.
Yeah.
And then when you go to it, it'll be like, oh, I like this meal. I'm going to keep going back to it.
Right. And again, that's kind of habits. You got to push through the initial, I don't know about this. You know, anyone who starts a new diet, it's like, man, this is really hard. This is an adjustment. And a lot of us we'll need to go through a period of adjustment to really get to the place where we're this kind of person.
Well, another thing that follow on to that is that I know you mentioned hermeneutics, which is great, and what it means then, what does it apply to us? And some people have made a big fuss over this, like, oh, well, we just really can't take something that's that old and really know what it means for us without, like, you know, a lot of scholarly work and a lot of,
right,
you know, and I think that's not true, but the counter I've heard to that from better scholars that I've had been able to associate with is like, you know, no, the biggest gap between us and Scripture is not the time gap, and it's not the understanding gap, it's the moral gap, or it's the spiritual gap. And so
that we are not God, we are human.
Well, there's that.
Yeah.
That's right. But there's also just the fact that we think we know what's right.
Oh, yeah.
You know? And so, like, there's things in Scripture that it's like, wait, that just seems off. And
that's the modern assumption that
we've
developed to this point.
Right.
Out of all that ignorance back there.
I wondered if the biggest gap between us and Scripture still, you know, it's exacerbated by the distraction thing, but it's still the fact that we think we know better.
Yeah.
And when you run across Scripture and you realize, it just feels boring, or it's just distasteful, or whatever.
Yeah.
Those are great moments. Again, I think you got to jot it down and just realize, like, wait, this is exactly what I needed.
Yeah.
This is exactly what I needed. Because something about me needs to change, and it's going to change if I stick with this. And get help. And Rachel's exactly right. Like, it can be so exciting to have somebody who opened up, illuminated, connections in Scripture, like the connections with Acts and some of Paul's epistles, that can just so open it up. So anybody you can get help from, I think, is great. But I always try to be mindful of that gap, you know, when I'm bothered by something in Scripture.
Yeah. That's, you know, you think of, like, I mean, you read through, like, Judges.
Yeah, exactly, Judges.
And you'll be like, man, Samson was a disastrous, moral disaster. And yet, there was something about him that God was able to use. And he's not a moral, it's not like a moral example. That's where you got to get away from, like, boiling everything down to a right or wrong. But you got to think, Do I pride myself simply on not having those moral flaws? But also, could God use me in that way? Would I have been, you know, could I be used of God in that way? And yeah, so we have our own set of kind of acceptable ways in which, the acceptable types of people that God can use, and we encounter all these different types of people in Scripture that God works through, and we get all bent out of shape. It's like, well, they didn't even this, or they didn't even that. And it's like, well, it's not really about that. You're not the judge of whether God can do something through someone. And maybe you need to step back from your own moral high ground and go, I'm all concerned about justifying myself. And I just have to think about, what's God calling me to do? And would I have the guts to do that? You know, so, yeah, you're exactly right. Again, it gets us out of ourself. When you read well, you're getting out of yourself and into that world. And that's very good for us because we're very comfortable in our own world. We're very secure. We're very proud. And just getting out of it, reading can be one of the best things you can do to humble yourself before God, to read well.
One other thing that just comes to mind is Psalm 139, when it says, when David's reflecting on God's thoughts toward him being like the sand of the sea.
Mm.
And that's another thing too. If you can reach, you mentioned reading with love. If you can read Scripture thinking, he took the time to put this together for me.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, it was written to other people.
Yeah.
But it was still written for us.
Yeah.
He took the time and the effort to put this together. He's saying something. He's pleading with us.
Yeah.
You know, in the pages of Scripture. Not because he's weak, and not because he needs our approval, but for our own good.
Yeah.
He pleads with us.
Yeah.
To listen.
Yeah. Amen. All right, anything else before we call it a wrap?
I like just, this isn't a question, but I'm bringing up, you know, a utilitarian perspective, and that, you know, spoke to me, felt like it called me out, because, I mean, there's so many things, I just want to know what happened, you know, I don't want to, like,
oh, yeah.
Read the whole thing, or, you know, I mean, I don't even watch, like, TV shows, because I don't know what happens for hours, and
just give me the plot points.
Happened, you know, and I want to be able to apply that, you know.
Yeah.
So that's definitely a big hang up for me.
Yeah.
And just being disciplined to steep in something that can be hard to get past.
And man, God is so wise. I mean, he knew that we needed the Scriptures in the way that we have them. He knew that. Right? God's wise. He didn't make a mistake. And I just think of all the things that it does in us to have to see a story, to have to track with a story. I mean, that does more than just show you who God is. That actually forms who you are. And like, when you do that, and when that's a habit, when that's a part of you, like, you'll be able to listen and hear somebody else, like another human being, better. Like, you'll be able to love other people better when you can really hear the word and allow it to shape you and humble yourself before God in that way. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Reading makes you just hear, right? And that makes you a better lover of other people. So it's a big deal. And not to mention that we encounter all kinds of human beings in Scripture. And we can't give them any advice, and we can't. All we have to do is just hear them and see them. That's good for us. That's a good discipline. Just got to hear and see Jesus in the Gospels. And then sometimes a disciple asks a stupid question like we would, and we get to hear Jesus reply. Whoa, what about this? All right. Amen. Just read it.